We're continuing on in our series. If you grab a Bible, this is the point in our service, if you're a visitor, where we open up God's Word, and it will really help you to have one in your hand. And so Maya and Cynthia, Pauline, just bring around Bibles downstairs. Thank you, Pete and Caroline, for doing that upstairs. And just raise a hand if you need a Bible, if you don't have one, it will really help you. We're going to turn to Luke's Gospel. Remember, we're pausing from our series in Genesis, where we've been looking at the life of Joseph, and we're going to pick that up again in the new year. And this few weeks of Advent, we're looking in Luke's Gospel at the Christmas story and rediscovering extended family on as a church. We're with this important theme that I was talking about last week, and we were looking at shared longings and shared joys that we can have together. So today we're looking at Luke chapter 2, and we're picking up the Christmas story there, learning about how we can depend on one another. Let me read God's word from Luke chapter 2. It's page 1027 in those Bibles you've just been given. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Probably was about 4 or 5 day journey. Probably quite a difficult one if you were heavily pregnant, as Mary was. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available. I'm just going to pray for us and ask that God would speak to us through this wonderful reading. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, the events we've just read about are some of the most remarkable events in all of history. And so God, open our eyes to see afresh what you want us to learn about your son and learn through him as well. Lord, I pray, help me and help Jenny Brown as she comes to share some things as part of this message as well. Lord, I thank you for the things you've been speaking to her over the years on this passage. And Lord, please open our eyes and our hearts that all of us might know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. One of Paul Simon's famous songs has this as the beginning. A winter's day in a deep and dark December. I'm alone, gazing through my window to the streets below. And goes on and talks later on about I touch no one and no one touches me. And then the famous chorus, I'm a rock, I'm an island. Probably started singing it in your head already if you know it. I don't know about you, but I guess one of the moments where we feel most like that is often when we're driving. You know, when I'm driving, everyone else is driving around in their cars. I don't talk to them. They don't talk to me. And I really don't want them to touch me. And, you know, you've got your pedestrians and I often feel for the cyclists in the rain and the cold. Here I am in my cocooned environment. But, you know, I had something happen last year that really turned that up on its head. I actually ended up in a broken down car. We were going as a family up to London, and I was standing on a slip road, or on the edge of the slip road, just by the A23, because the car had started making some really bad juddery noises. The accelerator wasn't working, and I thought, if I don't get off, I'm going to end up on this A23 broken down. So with all the family in the car, we pulled onto the side road, made it about almost to the top of the slip road, and then it was like dead. And I thought, we're in trouble. So quickly, we get out as a family onto the side of the road. It's really cold. And, you know, the car is really not in a good place. Everyone is kind of having to go round it. And it's kind of a bit embarrassing. But we're obviously in trouble. So people start stopping and talking to us And one of the first couple that came along, they're like, oh, can we help? And can we get the family somewhere warm? And so they take the family to a local pub where they can be warm. And I'm thinking, this is great. People are wonderful. And then Laura, as she leaves, really concerned for me that I'm going to get cold. Last Christmas, it was freezing cold. She says, David, quick, put these things on. Get a hat. My wife's big into hats. I'm not so big into hats. But all we had in the car was an elf hat. So there I am. I kid you not, by the side of the road in my coat. And hat, because the AA had said that, you know, you can't be in your vehicle when you're on a kind of slip road, you've got to be on the side. So I'm standing by the side of the road, and it's so cold, I'm jumping up and down like this. Lots of people stopped. And they offered to help. I said, help was on its way, we had a joke. I met tons of people. So different. What was different? It wasn't just the elf hat. I was in obvious need. And you know, one of the things that I've been reflecting on over the years is that with my neighbors and friends, and even sometimes with folks in the church, I kind of often want to present my best side. Want our neighbors to kind of know that we got life fairly sorted, at least. But you know what I've seen over the years? That it's actually when I share a need, when I ask for help, when I ask for advice, that's actually when the friendship deepens. That's actually when community really starts to form. And folks, as we're in this series looking at what does it mean for us as a church to be an extended family, and what does it mean for our missional communities, our extended families on mission to really grow together, one of the things is that if we just try and keep putting on our best side for one another, we're never going to form real community. But when we get real with one another, when we ask for help, when we look out for each other, that's when relationships go deeper, both for us as a church and in our communities. And it will be true in your kind of physical extended family as well. Sometimes at those gatherings, it's tempted to put on a kind of front that, you know, we got everything sorted. But actually, I encourage you, be real and let's dare to go deeper. One of the things we're going to see in this story is that there's an amazing encouragement here in terms of us growing in our dependence. Growing independence. I'm going to get hot if I keep this on. But I want to just flag that I think there's a challenge here, isn't there? Because you might be thinking, as I was thinking as I was preparing this, hang on a minute, David. Surely it's better to be the ones helping others rather than the ones needing help. Isn't it? I think there's a tension here. I think we actually often celebrate and believe that independence is way better. But I want to bring in this message a reminder to us that there's real value in dependence. In fact, I think we need to grow far more in dependence than we do in our independence. I believe in this passage there's all kinds of lessons we can learn in this. There's things we could dwell on about our dependence on government. It's interesting, isn't it? All this government mentioned. All you need is something to go on strike and you suddenly realize how dependent you are on aspects of government like transport, NHS, you name it. There's mention here of Mary and Joseph's journey. You imagine being that pregnant. Boy, there would have been lessons for Mary in terms of depending on Joseph. But the most surprising, the greatest, the most amazing lesson of dependence is at the end of this passage here. And to be honest, I had never seen this quite so clearly as one Tuesday, about a year ago, when Jenny Brown was speaking at our Tuesday afternoon service. And what she said struck me so powerfully that I've remembered it since then. It's really stuck with me. And at the time, I thought, you know what, that would be so helpful for others to hear. And I've asked Jenny, who's one of our members here and heads up our with Tim and Sarah Eisen, our United Missional Community to international students on a Wednesday. She also helps with some of our speaking on Tuesday afternoon service and Sunday evening sometimes. So I've just asked Jenny if she'd come and join me to share some of those thoughts and reflections she's had. So why don't you put your hands together to encourage Jenny as she just comes and helps us here. Thank you so much, Jenny. Helps us see what can we learn from this passage, and particularly from that last verse there about depending on others.
It's lovely to be with you this morning. Thanks very much, David, for your welcome. What makes Christmas Christmas? Well, whatever Waitrose may say, have you seen the Waitrose advert? What makes Christmas Christmas? They talk about all sorts of food and things. Whatever Waitrose may think, we know, don't we, what makes Christmas Christmas. It's Luke 2 and verse 7. It's Mary's baby, Jesus, lying in a manger. That's what makes Christmas Christmas. Nativity plays and Christmas cards and carols, they say it all. We're familiar with it. We've got used to it. We know, particularly as people in church, we know that's what Christmas is all about. It's all about a baby in a manger. But I don't know about you, every time I come to Christmas, I want something a bit fresh. And I want to encourage you this Christmas that as you come and look in the manger again, as it is at Christmas, just be ready for it to hold a surprise. Luke 2 and verse 7, it's an astonishing verse. It sounds very matter of fact, and Luke records it as a simple historical fact. The baby is born. Mary wraps him, she places him in a manger. It's a simple historical fact on the one hand. But on the other hand, it is a profound theological truth that both stretches our minds and nurtures our souls. And it's that I want to share a little bit with you this morning of what I've reflected on over the last couple of years or so. 2 years ago, I moved down from London to live with and to care for my mum, who's quite elderly now. And reflecting on the Christmas story in that context of caring for an older person has helped me to go deeper into this story, this Christmas story. I wonder what you would say is, in the West anyway, the number one dread of our population as we get older. What is the one thing, the top thing, that we dread as we get older, as we come towards the end of our lives? What would you say it is? Well, the number one thing that comes out in all the surveys is losing my independence, becoming dependent on others, losing control, being a burden on other people. That comes out in all the surveys as the one thing we dread most in the West as we get older. And actually, that is behind the drive for the right to die, or the euthanasia bill. It's no longer largely about pain. That's basically more or less, well, to a large extent, controlled by modern medicine. But the drive behind that campaign is all about loss of control and dependence, loss of independence. But it is a fact that unless we die early, most of us will become increasingly dependent on others, dependent for the ordinary and the basic things of life. Shopping, cooking, money, washing, dressing, being fed, toilet needs. As we approach that as Christians, as we think about that as Christians, do we have anything distinctive to say about it? I wonder if it's ever bothered you, as it began to bother me, that Jesus never experienced old age. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus has never experienced old age. Now, for other reasons which we will remember at communion, we know that Jesus was killed at a young age for a particular reason. His life was taken from him violently and unjustly. But he didn't grow old. In the words that we used just a few weeks ago on Remembrance Sunday, age did not weary him, nor the years condemn. How does he know what it's like then to be old? Does he have anything to say to us about old age? Now, whatever age we are now, most of us will grow old. And even if you don't feel very old now, I'm sure there's people in your life, family or friends or neighbours, who are in that older age bracket. What does Jesus have to say about old age? Anything? He didn't experience it. Well, come with me and let's look again at the manger. Let's come back to Christmas. Let's come back to Luke 2, verse 7. There's a baby in that manger. Well, that's nothing unusual. Goodness me, it sounds as though we've had a cluster of babies born recently just here in Holland Road Baptist Church. It was particularly lovely and appropriate that they're at the front here this morning. It happens all the time, one every minute. That's what they say, isn't it? In the UK, there's one born every minute. Google tells me that there are 255 born every minute globally. I suspect it's probably more than that if there's one a minute in the UK. This baby in the manger, he's basically the same as any other baby. He's pushed into the world, he's naked, he's wet, he's gunky, he's wriggling, he's wrinkled, he's a bit bluish, and then he starts to cry. Like all other babies, he's the same as any other. Now this baby is also different from any other, isn't he? And we've seen it in chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 32, 33, 35. He is Son of the Most High. He is the one who will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He is Son of God. Son of Mary is also Son of the Most High, Son of God. And John's gospel complements Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is a very historical account. John's gospel, if you like, doesn't give the historical account so much. He gives behind the scenes. He tells us what's going on behind the visible. And John says this in John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John begins his account of Jesus not in the stable at Christmas, but right back at the creation of the world. When everything began, Jesus already was. When everything began, Jesus was already present. Christmas was Jesus' birth, but it was not his beginning. Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was God. And as verse 3 tells us, he wasn't just present at creation, he was the agent of creation. Nothing will ever be discovered that Jesus didn't bring into being. He is the agent of creation. And Paul later adds in Colossians 1 that Jesus is not just the agent of creation, he's the sustainer of creation. He holds all things together. This one that John calls the Word is the one who is lying in the manger, that little one that can't hold his head up without his mother's hand support. The Word, John said, became flesh. The Word became flesh. So here in the straw lies God himself, the agent of creation, the sustainer of all things, now in the flesh of a human body, just like all the human bodies he's created and he sustains. It stretches your mind, doesn't it? I mean, this couldn't be made up. You really couldn't make this up. For an idea for a new religion in the first century, this just would have been rejected out of hand. The Greek philosophers wanted to escape the body. Why would God Almighty want to take on a body, take on flesh? And yet this is what God, who is totally free, chose to do. He chose to confine himself in a human body with all its limitations, tiredness, thirst, hunger, injuries, stiffness. Do you think Jesus never got stiff in the morning? I'm sure he did. He was human. Indigestion, headaches, toothache. Jesus would have had the lot. He was a human being. He took on human flesh with all of those limitations. How amazing that God himself in Jesus took on a human body. But even more amazing is the type of human body he chose. He didn't come as a strong young man at his peak of fitness like all these lovely chaps on the front row. No, he didn't. No, when God revealed himself to humanity, when the Creator introduced himself to his creation, when the invisible God made himself visible, he did so as a tiny, vulnerable, helpless, newborn baby. Like Angelina over there. Like Phoebe and Isabel that came up the front. That's the body he chose. What dignity that gives to every little baby. Whenever you see a baby, may it remind you the Lord was like that. The Lord was like that. And actually it gives dignity not just to every little baby, it gives dignity to every unborn child. As we saw in chapter 1, the fetal John, still in his mother's womb, recognizes the fetal Jesus still in his mother's womb. That gives great dignity to the unborn child. And yet even more astonishing, in the same breath as saying the Word became flesh, John says, we have seen his glory. The Word became flesh. We have seen his glory, all in the same sentence. The glory of God. The same glory which, when it settled on Mount Sinai, the people of God couldn't touch the mountain. They couldn't even come near the mountain. The same glory that when it filled the tabernacle, no one could enter it, not even Moses. The same glory that when it filled the temple, Isaiah was so overcome with God's holiness and his own sinfulness. That same glory of God would now inhabit the little body of a human baby who can't hold his head up. That was the temple of choice for the glory of God Almighty. This weak, helpless, wriggling little baby. A baby that Joseph could hold in his hand, one-handed. A baby that needed Mary's milk to survive. A baby that could do nothing for himself. A baby that, like all babies, burped up his food and filled his nappy. The one who spoke the universe into being became unable to say anything. The one whose hands flung stars into space became a baby clinging to his mother. It is a profound and a moving mystery. I've tried to capture something of that profound mystery in a poem that I've sort of written over the years. And if you wanted a copy, David used it, I think, last year, but there's some copies on the ledge above the radiator. If you want to take one, please do. But meditate on it this Christmas. What a profound truth. It's quite overwhelming. God became human, a human baby. His glory chose that body to inhabit. It moves us to worship. But it also teaches us something. It teaches us something fresh about our own lives. This little baby in the manger teaches us adults something. Something surprising, something I think even rather shocking. And that's where I want to come back to my mum and to other people at her stage of life, getting increasingly frail and struggling with old age. Although Jesus didn't experience getting old, as we look in the manger, we realize that he did experience what we most dread. He became dependent upon others for the very basic things of life. The thing that we most dread, Jesus experienced. There's something about Christ becoming a baby that parallels our experience of getting old. Well, we've all experienced, as we've grown up, we've all experienced the move from dependence, as we were as a baby, as a child, into independence as we've grown towards adulthood. So the move from dependence to independence, yes, we've all experienced that. But from independence to dependence, well, that's different, that's harder. It requires, I think, more courage. Jesus, who was seated with the Father in glory and had the whole of creation dependent upon him, totally in control, totally with everything dependent upon him, he became frail and vulnerable and dependent, needing somebody else to feed him, to wash him, to wipe his bottom, to clothe him, to warm him. What we experience as we get older, Jesus experienced in becoming human. That move from independence to dependence. So as we look at baby Jesus, totally dependent on Mary and Joseph, we are challenged, I think, to rethink our view of our own dependence on others. Our own frailty, our own vulnerability, our own need of help. For Jesus, Son of God Most High, becoming dependent on human beings was a new experience for him. It was part of what it meant for him to learn obedience, part of humbling himself, part of his journey towards the cross. For us too, the move from independence to dependence is something to be learned. I've recently been reading Billy Graham's last book, Nearing Home. And Billy Graham wrote that book only a few years ago when he was already in his 90s. He opens the book with a very striking paragraph. And in it he says, "All my life I was taught how to die as a Christian. But no one ever taught me how I ought to live in the years before I die. I wish they had, because I'm an old man now, and believe me, it's not easy." That's Billy Graham saying old age is difficult. He was prepared to die. He's been prepared to die for many years, but he says, "I wasn't prepared for old age." Well, here lies the Christmas surprise. Here we realize that Jesus, the baby in the manger, teaches us that. He prepares us for that. He prepares us, surprisingly, for old age. Christ becoming dependent as a human baby parallels our experience of increased dependence. So he has gone before us. We follow in his footsteps. Jesus in the manger models for us dependence on others. So, as we try to grapple with that, it means that learning to be dependent again, actually not only in old age, there's many times during life when we have to be more dependent, perhaps fully dependent on somebody else. Some of us will have longer periods of time of dependence on others, needing them to really just help us with everything. For some of us, it might be short periods of time, but it's not just in old age, actually. That learning to be dependent again is part of our growth. Part of our growth. That's a challenge. That's a rethink, isn't it? That's changing what society says, that to be learning to be dependent on others, even for the basic things of life, that's growth. Let's not despise that. Let's not despise that important phase of our life with Christ, either in ourselves or in one another. As our physical and our mental frailty increases, as we more and more need help from others, that's not failure, not at all. That's not regression, no, not at all. No, that is a new phase of discipleship with Christ. He's gone ahead of us. He's leading us into it. It's a hard phase. It's a tough phase. It's an opportunity to learn obedience as he did. An opportunity, actually, to become more like him. To be fully like Christ, we've got to go that route. As the glory of God was seen in a vulnerable, dependent human baby, so we can reflect something of the glory of God as we learn from him how to become vulnerable and dependent on others. Well, maybe old age and that kind of dependence seems a long way off. Be assured, I think it creeps up on us, but it might seem a way off. But I would just say that we can feel very independent in the in-between part of life. We think we can stand on our own and not really require others, a bit like the Paul Simon song. But of course it's true that at every stage of life, we're more dependent upon others than we really realize. And that's part of God's design, because we're a body. But just thinking about family members and friends, maybe ourselves, as we are getting to the stage in life where we know we're going to be more dependent upon others, how do we think about ourselves? How do we think about others that we know? How do we treat them? Don't despise it. Don't despise that condition. Don't diminish it. For those that are becoming increasingly dependent upon others, support them as you would support Christ. Honor them as those who are following in Christ's footsteps on the mature part of the Christian journey. And learn from them so that we might be prepared for that phase when it comes to us. They're treading a path ahead of you. You haven't trod it. It's a hard path, but you will go there one day. Be ready and learn from the older members around you. So this Christmas, whatever age we are, young, old, somewhere in the middle, take a fresh look in the manger. See God's glory displayed in that weak and helpless baby. Worship him. Learn from him. He's gone before you as he's taken on human frailty. Don't be afraid. It's one of the great phrases of Christmas, isn't it? Don't be afraid of that frailty. He's given great dignity to the condition of being dependent on others. At the beginning of life and the end of life, it seems that God has ordained us to be dependent upon others. It's interesting, isn't it? We start life dependent on others. We end life dependent on others. That's how he's made us. That's how he's ordained human life. Let's presume that he's done that for good reason. It reminds us, doesn't it, of our total dependence on God himself. And in the last phase of our life, that is a particularly important reminder. It's crucial as we prepare to meet him face to face. And as you look in the manger at the baby, look also over to the cross and the empty tomb. See the one who took on our frailties, who went through death to life and wholeness and glory, so that we too may go through death to life and wholeness and glory. And so depend on him, depend on Christ, the one who is in the manger and teaches us what dependence is really like. I'll hand it to David.
Thank you so much, Jenny. I found that so helpful, not just last year, but just as we were reflecting on it again during this week and again this morning. You know, I believe I've got so much more to grow in this, and I think we do as a church. And what I've been blown away by is not just do we learn to depend on others through this, as we learn from Christ, but we learn too to depend on Christ as we learn from others. So as we need each other, maybe those who need you in your life, maybe those who you need, through that experience, we can learn more and more what it is to depend on Christ. And as we come to this communion table, let me assure you, it is only for those who acknowledge their need. That's what communion is all about. That's what the good news of Christmas and of Easter, of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. It's good news for those who acknowledge their need. And folks, I constantly need to be reminded of this, that actually the gospel is not about me being strong enough and thinking I can do it. It's about me coming back and saying, you know what, I can't. I can't do it. I can't do it without God's help, and I can't do it without the help of others. You know, big turning point in the story of Joseph, that wonderful story we've been looking at before. You remember that bit in Genesis 41 when he says, I can't do it, but God will. And you think of the words of Jesus as well, as he says, folks, apart from him, we can do nothing. That's why we need to ask for his help. That's why we come together to remind each other, apart from him this Christmas, you and I can do nothing of worth. That's why we're going to gather together for our prayer night tonight. That's why we're going to come and say, God, help us. Help us in our brokenness. Help our city in its brokenness. Help our world in its brokenness. And boy, what an appropriate week to be coming to pray. As we hear of, extension of the fighting and the bombing campaign over Syria now. I tell you what, when I was in Lebanon meeting some Syrian pastors, they were more asking for our prayers than our bombs, I can assure you. At least the ones I spoke to. So please, if you want to play your part, come tonight. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for our world. Let's depend on Christ, for it's on him that we most need. Let's keep getting real with him. And real with each other. For as we grow in this dependence, in this acknowledging of our need, as we lean more on Christ and say, God, I want to be real with you. I'm more broken than I often make out to others. I'm more in need of you, even this week, even as we come again to this table. And I find as I do that with Jesus, as I'm real with Jesus, as I'm humble and acknowledge my need to Jesus, I'm more able to do it with others. And that's what strengthens my community and my sense of being part of the body of Christ, part of a family with them. So I want to bring us into this time as we gather around communion now. I want to invite you to just in this moment, as the band come up to prepare and lead us, to just in your own heart, just come and say, God, I need you. I need you to come and minister to me this morning. I'm utterly dependent on you. Acknowledge your need, and I'm going to pray and just invite us to do that right now. So let's just be still, let's be quiet. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Lord Jesus, we need you. Lord, we acknowledge our need. Lord, our need above all else of you, of your saving power, of your grace, of your forgiveness, of your life. We thank you that your death brings life to us. Lord, thank you that you died for my sin, for our sin, that we could be forgiven. Oh, Lord, how we need a Savior. Thank you for being our Savior.